Hello, good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to come and spend time with you, Father God. Lord, I pray and welcome your Holy Spirit to be here, Father God. Lord, I pray that you anoint me and my tongue, Father God, that whatever that comes out of my mouth, Father God, will be of you, Lord. And anything that is not of you, Lord, I pray that will not be spoken from my tongue, Father God, Lord. I pray that if there's anything out of my disobedience that I said, Lord, that is displeasing to you, Lord, I pray that it won't be registered in the minds and hearts of people that are listening. We love you, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we'll continue with the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So last time we looked at Sardis, a church that has no good things spoken about. And today, we'll go through a church that has nothing bad that was spoken. The Church of Philadelphia. Not the one in U.S., but the one that was in Asia Minor. Actually, the theme of this letter is quite dear to my heart, so I'll try to keep it short and not go for hours. So with that, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 3, and we'll be reading from verse 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and will make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So a bit of history about Philadelphia. So Philadelphia was about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. Philadelphia was the youngest of the seven cities in Asia Minor, and was founded around in 189 BC by King Eumenes of Pergamum. King Eumenes had a younger brother, Attalus, who was so loyal to his brother and so devoted to his elder brother that he was given a nickname called Philadelphus. So when Philadelphus became king, after the death of Eumenes, the city was named to Philadelphia. So in Greek, Philadelphia basically means the city of brotherly love. The city was also located at the edge of a volcanic region whose fertile soil was great to grow grapes. So it was famous for its vineyards. And they also worshipped the god of wine called Dionysus. Philadelphia was also prosperous partly because of the grape industry, but also flourished because of its location. It was on a normal trade route and had a strategic location that sat on the border of ancient Roman provinces like Lydia or Mysia. Actually, if you want to go to any of these parts from Rome, you have to pass through Philadelphia. So it became known as the gateway to the east. So given its location, Philadelphia was intended to be a missionary city as well. A missionary city for the Roman Empire to spread the Greek culture. It was so successful that in AD 19, the Lydian language has been completely wiped out from Lydia, and they only speak Greek. And as we continue in this letter, we'll see this missionary theme as well that Jesus was writing. So as usual, in these letters, Jesus started off by describing himself first. Here he talked about he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shut, and who shuts and no one will open. So holy and true, we can basically get the idea what Jesus is talking about. But what is this key of David? And why Jesus was describing himself as the one who holds this key? There's actually a reference in Isaiah 22. So before that, I have a question. So what does a key do? A key locks or unlocks something. So in Isaiah 22, it talks about a steward called Shebna who has these keys of David to David's kingdom. Shebna had access to the king. He was responsible to organize all the king's events, meetings, and had access to all the different rooms in the palace. In those days, the keys were not like small keys that we had today. Actually, when I was in Israel, the guide showed us photos of the ancient keys. They were basically a feet or 2 feet long. They're like at a length of your hand or something. So they were like huge keys. So a key was sometimes worn on the shoulders of the steward. And that also became an official symbol of his authority. So if you go to the palace to see the king, and it will be very obvious that who is one of the most trusted person and who has the access to all the king's palaces and locations. But unfortunately, Shebna was not a good steward. In verse 16, God says to him that he tried to build a tomb for himself instead for the king. So what Shebna did was basically using his authority for personal gains. So Shebna was removed from that post by God. And then Eliakim was committed to fulfill Shebna's duties. And then there's this mention of key of David, which God said will be on Eliakim's shoulders. And so he shall open and no one can shut. And he shut, no one can open. So basically, this key of David is about access and gaining entry, the right to see the king, the right to entry to his palace and to his rooms. It also represents authority, as with the key you can gain access to the king. So here Jesus was basically referring himself as the one who can help you gain access to the Father and to his kingdom. Also, in this letter, there were no condemnations towards this church. Throughout history, every denomination, everyone wants to be this church, because Jesus has no bad things to say about this. The question would be, what have they done that was so good that God was so pleased with this church? So in verse 8, there were four things. So the first thing was that they had power. The word power in Greek is dunamis that is used here. Jesus was telling them, even though you were little, in reference to their number, so it was a small church, but you are dynamite. This was a dynamite church. Or a church that has power. It's the same word dunamis that is used when Jesus came out of his 40 days of fasting. So I won't be surprised that this church was a church that fasted constantly. Even though they were small, but they had spiritual power. What does it mean? It means lives were being transformed and powerful spiritual encounters were happening. And also they were having positive impact in the society. The next thing they had was obedience. Jesus said that they have kept his word. They were bound to the scriptures. They did not deviate from a pattern of obedience. Jesus said, I gave you my word and you kept it. The word kept here in Greek basically means you obeyed it. You did what I told you to do. They had obedience. Third thing they were was loyal. They didn't deny his name. So from verse 9, we can see that church was obviously under persecution from the Jews. And given it was a pagan city, and a city where wine is very popular, it will definitely be a lot of persecution or temptations all around. But they didn't deny the name of Jesus. Not only that they had power, they were obedient, they were loyal, they also had perseverance. So in verse 10, Jesus said, because you have kept my word of my perseverance. Being a church or a body sometimes is not easy. Things can get tough and hard sometimes. Jesus was telling this church that you were with me when the good times, you were with me during the hard times. You were there when everything was going up. You were there when everything went down. This is actually a very, very wonderful spiritual strength. The congregation endured all the ups and downs as one body. The congregation didn't jump ship when the things get tough. This was a church that was united, a church that persevered together. It was a church that pleased Jesus like no other church. So what was their reward? Of course, being such a good kid, you'll definitely expect some sort of rewards, right? So what was placed in front of them? Earthly treasures, jobs, comfort, success, money, no. An open door. An open door to what? What does this door represent? Both in Old and New Testament, the Bible talks about number of doors, often with very different meanings. For instance, in Revelation 3:20, which we'll be reading maybe next time, Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. This is the door of intimacy with Christ. We usually apply this passage to evangelistic purposes, yet it talks about Jesus' desire to be close with his church and have intimacy with the church. Next, it can also mean salvation. In John 10:19, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pastures. Jesus was basically sharing that he is the only way to salvation. And the third type, and the one that is most talked about in the scriptures, is the door to the opportunity to spread the gospel. For instance, Paul says in Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Also in Acts 14:27, talking about Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So out of these three doors, which one do you think Jesus is referring to? Intimacy? I don't think so, because they were already a very intimate church. Remember, they have no bad things spoken about this church. Salvation? They were already saved. Jesus was speaking to a church of believers. Jesus was referring to an open door to evangelize for this church of Philadelphia. So what was greater in Jesus' eyes than earthly treasures, jobs, comfort, success, and money? An opportunity to share the gospel to others. That is the biggest reward anyone can have. In these 7 letters, only twice a crown is mentioned. First time it was mentioned to the church of Smyrna, the church that was constantly being persecuted. And here, in this letter, where a church is given an opportunity to evangelize. It shows how much God treasures and values a church who spreads his gospel. So in this gateway of the east city of Philadelphia, there was this little church that was not famous at all, small in numbers, but they had power. They were obedient, loyal, and they persevered. And in front of them, God opened the door of opportunity to share the gospel. An opportunity to make an impact, not just for personal gains, but for God's kingdom. It was a church that cares and was compassionate about the lost. So just bringing this back to a personal application, I have a question, like, how are we doing as individuals in this area of sharing the gospel? Have we recently, directly or indirectly, tried to introduce Jesus to people around us? Could be our children, could be our colleague, family members, anyone. I mean, I'm not saying that sharing the gospel is easy. There are all sorts of concerns, situations and circumstances that we have to be sensitive about and be catered to. But that should not deter us as well. As I was preparing, I came across some reasons why people will not share the gospel. And I'll share four of them, and I'll try to share my own experience in Alpha to be an encouragement and try to alleviate the fears for the people that have these kind of concerns. So the first reason why people don't share the gospel is, I'm afraid that they'll ask questions I cannot answer. Let's be honest, if we try to share the gospel, questions will come our way. For sure, we'll run into questions that we don't know how to answer. Just the mere fact that someone knows that we are Christians, questions will come our way. The good news is we are not all Ravi Zacharias. But as Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, given the reason of hope that you have. It does not mean that you have to answer every objection or hypothetical question. It doesn't mean that if someone asks you, did Adam and Eve have a belly button, you have to go and do a research to find the answer for that. That verse simply means that you can clearly communicate why you believe who Jesus is and who he says he is. If they ask you a question that you can answer, that is great. If not, let me tell you a secret. It is okay that you don't know the answer. Just tell them, sorry, I don't know the answer to this question. It's better to say I don't know than to coming up with something or start an argument or a debate. So far, I have not seen someone coming to Christ by losing a debate or an argument. Just tell them that you don't know. And then you will go back and find the answer and get back to them. It also gives a reason and opportunity to have a follow-up with that person so that the conversation doesn't end there and you'll continue. And as always, as I remember, and I hope everyone will remember, that it's the Holy Spirit that converts, not us. Nothing that we do will have a minimal impact, but everything that does is the Holy Spirit. He converts, not us. The next concern people will have is, I struggle with my own faith. I'm not qualified. My answer to that question will be, perfect. That is what we need. Honest, vulnerable Christians who don't wear a mask. People aren't attracted to the gospel when it's presented by perfect and flawless Christians. First of all, there are no flawless Christians. We all struggle in our own faith. That is what makes us human. And if you share that side of you, that actually tore down a lot of barriers to these people who are trying to seek God and actually makes you more relatable to them, which opens them up and lowers their guard as well. And that also tells them that it's okay for not to be perfect before you can have a relationship with Jesus. So just be honest and tell them, yes, I have the same struggle that you have. But I have the solution, and that is Jesus. Whenever I struggle, I go to Jesus, and that's how I overcome these struggles. Another thing would be, Christians will disappoint, but Jesus won't. Of course, we must be the best representative of Christ on this earth. But we are a work in progress. We will disappoint people. We will misinterpret the image of Jesus sometimes. Actually, a lot of times, the biggest obstacle for people to have a relationship with Jesus are Christians. That's why we must always point them to Jesus, not toward any person, not toward us for sure. And if forgiveness is needed on behalf of some Christians that have hurt them, pray for them, ask forgiveness. Just do it. I also recommend you watch this film called Father of Lights by Darren Wilson. I don't know how many of you have watched it, but it's a very powerful movie where it kind of shares and shows what the real heart of God is towards people that are lost. In it, there's a quote by Pastor Bill Johnson, which I have always remember. He said, "God is good. He is extremely good. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. If we represent him well, they'll want his body too." So we should be someone who can represent Jesus, but don't pressure yourself. Third reason, I never learned how. This is a very simple answer to this. You don't have to learn how. Just share your testimony. I don't think that's that hard, because it's your own story. No one can deny that you have a testimony, that whatever that happens to you didn't happen, because it's your story. Paul used a similar approach as well when he was sharing. Whenever he's in front of a congregation or someone, he will just say that, "This is how I was. This is how I met Jesus. This is how I am now after knowing Jesus." No one was able to deny that fact. So just share your testimony. And meanwhile, also, keep reinforcing yourself in the knowledge. I mean, there are tons of books or online pages. Like, well, I've gone through some of them, like 100 questions a non-believer will ask. You will give 100 answers. This is a very good pages up there in Google. Also, you can serve in Alpha. Do it in a group. Learn from what questions the guests have and how the volunteers will react and handle those questions. Serve in Noah's Ark. I'm sure kids will come up with questions that will blow your mind and will force you to go and look back and do research. And that will definitely help you. And I'm sure the kids won't give up until you give them an answer. So it's a good practice. And the fourth, I don't know how to start a conversation. My answer, neither do I. I'm not someone who is good at starting conversations either. So, but after last season's Alpha, so someone from Alpha Hong Kong came to visit us and observe how we run Alpha here at SP. So I was just talking to him and sharing my heart, and I was just sharing and telling him that seems quite difficult for a congregation to invite friends, relatives, or colleagues to Alpha, or just in general to church. On average, of the past 6 seasons, we had around 30 guests every season. And my vision is to have 100 guests every season. So we are a long way off from that goal, that vision that I have. But he shared that it's a common scenario in churches here in Hong Kong or in general. They found that those people that came to Alpha are either friends, relatives, colleagues whom they have some sort of closeness or friendship with. They will feel more comfortable to go and invite them because they already have a relationship with them. Whether it will be inviting them to Alpha, to church, or just to start a conversation about Jesus. And that is why it is important to build a friendship or some sort of relationship before we can be comfortable to start such conversations. It's a bit tough to go and randomly and tell someone that, "Hey, come to church or come to Alpha, or here's Jesus, believe him." We need to invest in people's life before we can do that, actually. And actually also shared that usually it's around 6 months' time before someone will be willing to say yes to Alpha, to church, or just to start a conversation. So with that, can I invite Ernie to lead us into worship? So God's primary means to use his people to go and physically share the gospel to others. One thing we learn in EG is to ask the right questions about God's will. The question is not, "What is God's will for me?" The question should be, "What is God's will? Period." And I can safely tell you that it is God's will for the lost to come in a relationship with Him. And it is His will for each one of us to play our part in this will. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. And God wants this relationship with us more than anything. But for this relationship to be developed, He uses human-to-human interactions and relationships. He wants us to be His hands, feet, and mouth. There's a reason that we are not immediately brought up to heaven once we accept Jesus, because we have a job to do here on earth, and that is to spread His good news to people who haven't heard about Him yet. So let's pray and ask God to open this door of sharing to the gospel in our lives. Let's ask for strategies and anointing that when this opportunity arises, we will be able to introduce to them the best relationship anyone can have. And that is the relationship with the God of the universe. Also, when this door opens, we will see it as the best reward and not something that is just lying there, but it will be the best reward and best opportunity that we can have. So let's pray.
Amazing love that welcomes me, kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. So good, God, You're so good, God, You're so good, You're so good to behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinners saved, the work of Your power. Oh God, You're so good. Oh God, You're so good. Oh God, You're so good. You're so good to me. Oh God, You're so good. Oh God, You're so good. Oh God, You're so good. You're so good to me. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with Your power for the glory of Jesus' name. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with Your power for the glory of Jesus' name. God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to me, God. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to me. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has brought for me, but now and forever. Oh God, you're so good. God, you're so good, Lord. Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to me, God. Oh God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to
God is good. God is always good. I just want to repeat again what just want to remind ourselves that everyone is seeking and looking for a king like Jesus. Let us spend some time that we as a body here at SP will be able to represent him well. They will be so attractive to people around us that they will want to come and experience this body and experience Jesus and the Holy Spirit into this church. Let's spend some time in lifting up our SP as a whole body. Not just SP Hong Kong, but SP all around the world. That will be so attractive that people will come and be curious to know why people that goes to SP are so into Jesus. Now let's turn our focus to the community prayers. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through cancer, chemotherapy, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray for a community who are sick, but also is in need of salvation. Let's just pray that the people that have placed these names on the list will be so, their heart will burn so much for these people that they'll go and share the gospel to these people. And also pray for anointing and a supernatural anointing to these people that will be able to know and hear the word of God. Let's lift up our community who are going through infirmities as well. Let's pray for our community who are looking for jobs. Let's turn our attention to the mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea for open doors for ministry in this country and other missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. Also lift up the persecuted churches all around the world and also in the Middle East. Let's lift up our SP weekend gatherings, a GIC prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP Youth Yahweh, SPIN and SPIL services and activities, and all the meetings that are happening today and tomorrow. Let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's lift up this current situation that is occurring here in Hong Kong to the feet of Jesus, that He will find the best solution. I also pray for us, all the churches here in Hong Kong, that we won't be so into these politics, but we will not forget our main focus is to build a relationship with both sides of people, so that we'll be able to bring them into a relationship with Jesus, because that is the only solution to all this political unrest. So let's lift up Hong Kong and all the churches here in Hong Kong, that we will do our job well. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are so good. Lord, we come and let all of us be appreciative to the reward. Not a reward of money, success, but a reward for the opportunity to share your word, share your gospel, and bring the lost into a relationship with you. Lord, we want to thank you for that opportunity. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a compassionate heart. Give us the heartbeat of yours, Father God, that whatever you feel, we will feel. How you pain, we will pain. How you rejoice, we will rejoice in that as well, Father God. Lord, we want to thank you for giving each and every one of us this opportunity to share your good news. And that it's not us that bring people to Christ, but the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for salvation for people, for our colleagues, our family members that we know, Father God. I also pray that we'll be a great representative of you here on this earth. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you came and you died for us. I want to thank you for everything you have done for us. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.